I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament and the prophet Joel. And my Bible is on page 809. One of those minor prophets, but he has a major message for us today, I believe. The prophet Joel wrote these words in chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders and gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Verse 18, then the Lord was jealous for his land, and he took pity on his people. This is the word of the Lord. We believe it. Prophet Joel was writing in a very, very difficult time. The nation of Israel had drifted slowly into this sense of being alienated from God. They were not close to God at all. And they had not done, it wasn't a thing where they got up one morning and just say, hey, let's go away from God. Let's do our own thing. Let's go sin. And it came as a very subtle, very slow progression. And now they're going about their rituals, but there's no heart. Isaiah wrote about this kind of person in his prophecy, saying that they talk about me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so they all thought that they were close to God, but they were far from God. And so God here, through the prophet Joel, is calling them back to himself. We've sung about this. Draw me close to you. There's this sense of need. And Joel felt that need for his people, and he's calling them back. I wonder if the nation of Israel, if these people who were God's people had followed God's commands all through the hundreds of years before that, between the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and this time with Joel, if they would have just followed God's commands and followed the regular pattern of drawing close to God, if maybe they wouldn't have had to have this kind of dire situation where God is pleading with them to come back to himself. You see, I wonder if we're not that way. We don't regularly, habitually get back to God. We kind of just kind of drift with things. And I think that's what was happening maybe back in the fourth century. And the people, the leaders of the Christian church in the fourth century were seeing, hey, our people are not progressing. They are slowly drifting. And so they came up with this idea of Lent, of taking 40 days before Easter and saying, let's get back to God. Let's make sure, let's do an annual spiritual checkup on our lives to get ready for Easter. Because Easter is the high point of what our lives are like. And so they developed this thing called Lent, which simply means spring. But it was a period of time where people were drawing close to God, doing exactly what we sang about today. One of the common things in Lent is fasting, to go without eating or drinking for a set period of time. I want to give you a couple of things. We're going to talk about fasting today, but I thought I would give you Feather's fasting facts before we go. OK, Okay, feathers, fasting, facts. There you go. Before we go, first thing is virtually every world religion has some form of fasting. I Googled it and to say, you know, what faiths, what world religions have fasting built into them? And I mean, it was a long list, and all of the major world religions were there. And so maybe you're saying, well, if that's what all the religions are doing, maybe we shouldn't be doing that. But doesn't that tell you something about what God has, how God has wired us? How he has put in our hearts the sense of when we want to draw close to God, when there's something that is yearning in our souls, we can't eat. And so this is part of the way God has wired us. And so when these other religions, when they're trying to find a closeness to God, there's something inside us that we're wired to say, hey, I want God so much I cannot eat. Fasting is never, it's only commanded one time in the Bible. Lest you think that Pastor Tim is saying that you have to fast. There's only one place in the Bible where it is commanded, and it's Leviticus 23:27, and it's also mentioned in Leviticus chapter 16 as well, but it is called the Day of Atonement. You see, that what God had built into his commands was three different periods of time during the year when he would be calling his people back to himself. There was Passover, that was in the early spring. There was Pentecost time, the 50 days after. That time was this time of coming, the first fruits, that was at the end of this springtime. And then in the end of the harvest in September, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was tied to the Day of Atonement. If they would have followed that, maybe they wouldn't need this kind of prophetic word from Joel to say, you got to get it together. You got to get right with God. Fasting is practiced in the Old Testament for a lot of different reasons. It's all through there, but there's a lot of different reasons why they would fast in the Old Testament. It's not one thing. And then when we get to the New Testament, we see that the Gospels all tell about fasting being observed. And in fact, there's this one encounter that Jesus has with the Pharisees, where they're trying to trap him a little bit, and they ask, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples fast? And he has to go into this thing where he says that, hey, eventually, when I leave, my disciples, my followers will fast. And so right then he's telling us that he expects his followers to fast one day. The early church then, what happens? Did they just sort of quit? No, they actually intensified the fasting. When we read the early church fathers, we find more and more of fasting as being part of what their life was like. And then there in 326, when the Lent was officially established as part of the church calendar, that's when they said, you know, this is an important part of what Lent, of what being drawn back to God is all about, this idea of fasting. And so we see it throughout that. Now, we want to know, what's the biblical motive? What's the biblical reason for fasting? And there's so many. There's just a long list. I think if you go and Google that, you're going to find all kinds of things. A man by the name of Elmer Towns wrote a book entitled Fasting for Spiritual Breakthroughs. And in there, he kind of collects nine different motives for fasting and how you do that and how you work that. I think it's one of the most straightforward, not wild and crazy books on fasting. And I recommend that book to you, to go to that. That's been my go-to book, to see how he has looked at fasting biblically from Moses the whole way to the end of the book, Revelation. What is all involved in fasting? But this morning, we don't have time to do that. We don't have time to go through each of those nine areas. That would take probably nine sermons to go through that. But what I want to do today is look at one slice of it. I want to look at considering fasting as it relates to the three principles that we talked about 2 weeks ago of Lent. Those three principles: reflection, repentance, and renewal. How does fasting impact those things? How does it interact with those things? That's what I want to look at today with you. And so we're going to look at why we fast during Lent. We fast during Lent, first of all, to humble ourselves before God. To humble ourselves. Fasting in Lent is not about getting God to do things my way. It's not about if I beat myself up enough not eating, then God will, he'll just have to give me what I want. That's not fasting in Lent at all. We're not playing a bargain game with God. No, this is an act of humility. It's all through the Bible. I picked out two verses, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Seek the Lord, all who are humble, and do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility." So you're humble, but there's still another level of humility that is being pursued when you fast. Unless we think that that's just for the Old Testament where God is mean and nasty, let's get to the New Testament and see what he says about humility there. James 4, 6 to 10, he says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." That's quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And so then he quotes that and now he's going to apply it. So, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. So we get to that point sometimes. We don't even realize how divided we are. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. How do you humble yourself? I am humbled by a lot of things. In fact, God uses a lot of things in my life to humble me. But how do I humble myself? How do you humble yourself? Well, one of those ways is fasting. Fasting is a humbling type of thing. It's an expression of our humility. But like that Zephaniah passage says, it's an expression of my humility, but it also fosters more humility. The way back to God is to humble ourselves, is humility. How do you do that? Well, fasting is one of those things that helps us get there. Secondly, we fast during Lent to spend time with God in prayer and his word. I highlighted with God because a lot of people think that we fast in order to pray and read the word. But the real object of our faith, the real object of our actions is to be with God. To be with God in prayer and to be with God in his word. What we're trying to do is set aside the busyness, the chaos of our world, and focus upon our inner self. Look at our hearts and examine our hearts. The objective is not just to read the Bible and pray more. It's to make time in our lives and get space in our hearts and our minds to draw close to God. One person has said it this way, fasting empties us so that we can hear God more clearly. You want to hear God? You want to hear his voice? I hear that. I have that question brought to me so many times. How do I know God's speaking to me? Well, fasting is a way to empty us so that we can hear God more clearly. So a very important aspect of fasting is planning what you will do, planning how you're going to spend your time when you're not eating or doing one of the other alternatives. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. But think about these verses in response to drawing close to God in prayer and in his word. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. When are you still? When have you set time to be still with God? Fasting gives you that impetus. It gives you that time to be able to sit and be still, to reflect and to meditate. See, this is where this aspect of reflection comes in. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is active, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." When we use the term meditating, we're not just saying, I'm going to hum. It's not a weird kind of of meditation where I'm opening my mind to anything. I'm focusing my mind on God's word, and I'm meditating. I'm working through God's word in my heart and my mind, integrating it in everything I am. That whole aspect of prayer, I was amazed in this prayer aspect that of how many people I have read recently, well-known authors who say, you know, what fasting has done for me, it's shown me how shallow my prayer life is. You think about that. When we pray, like in the normal routines of life, you know, I'm going to pray for Joseph and Lindsay and Ellie. I'm going to pray for Rachel and Ronald, you know, my kids and my in-law kids. And I'm going to pray for this. I'm going to pray for Ruby. I'm going to have all these things. I got my prayer list that I have. But fasting prayer takes you to a deeper level, and you can begin to realize how shallow it is. I'm just coming to God with my requests. This is the stuff, God, you need to do this stuff for me. Where fasting prayer takes you much deeper. And all of these writers that I've been reading and reflecting on say it's been one of the greatest things about fasting is that I understand that my prayer life is just on the surface, and I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper. We fast during Lent also to position our souls for repentance. You see, when we are humbling ourselves, when we are meditating and reflecting well, when our prayer life is going deeper, all of a sudden it's going to result in a sense of needing to repent, longing to repent. Psalm 139 verse 1 says, "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me." See, there's this incredible thing when we have spent the time with God, meditating and praying on His Word, and there is this realization that God knows me. God knows me better than I know myself. And there's this real reality that comes to the forefront that says, God, you know me. I don't even know myself. Then Psalm 139 ends this way. "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a theme prayer. When you're fasting during Lent, you want to aim towards God. I don't want anything in my life that interferes with my closeness to you. I don't want anything in my life that you could look at and say, I don't like that. I want to please you. I want to honor you. And so teach me. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at, over the next 2 weeks, actually, next week in home group fellowships and the following week, you're going to be looking at how does real repentance look? Because I've had this question asked of me so many times. How do I know when I've truly repented? And so we're going to get into that. We're going to dig a little bit deeper onto that subject of just repentance. And what does that look like? And how do we respond? And how do we move through that time of repentance? But then we fast during Lent also to be transformed. To be transformed. Matthew chapter 3 verse 8 says, "Produce fruit," that's the transformation part, "in keeping with repentance." There should be some change if there's real repentance, and this is what we'll hit upon a number of times over the next 2 weeks. Real repentance is the only repentance when there's change. It's not just John the Baptist who says that, but Paul, when he is speaking to Agrippa, King Agrippa, at the end of Acts, in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, he says, I preach that we must all repent of their sins. People must all repent of their sins and turn to God and prove that they are changed by the good things they do. So there's this thing. I'm moving into repentance, but what's the change? What difference is it going to make in my life if I repent? Fasting is an expression of deep desires in our heart for change in our lives. We're not fasting to change him or her or the other person. We're fasting that God would change me. If your focus is upon fasting for something to change out there, you're missing the point. Fasting during Lent is fasting, how, God, do you want to change me? What does God say needs to be changed in your heart? What is he saying that needs to be changed in your heart, in your mind, in your life? Don't think about somebody else now. Think about you. Is there a temptation that you just can't shake? It just keeps coming and coming. And yeah, you've resisted it, but you're just tired of resisting the temptation. God, I need to change. Is there a sin, though, that you can't stop doing? You say you're sorry, but you want to stop that. You want that change. Is there worry and anxiety that's filling your heart? I want to change. I don't want that. Is there bitterness and resentment towards anyone or anything? Lord, I want to change. Help me. Is there a lack of love for God? If you were here last summer, we went through a series on the seven churches of Revelation. And what was one of those big pressure points was you've left your first love. They didn't even realize they had left it. But maybe through this reflection, maybe through the time of repentance, you realize, I've left my first love. I don't love God like I used to love God. Maybe it's lack of love for your spouse, lack of love for whatever. But God, I want to change. Help me. Help me know that. We fast during Lent also to be renewed with spiritual resources. When this change has come, there's a work of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 51 talks about this, and I think this is where you're going to be in Home Group Fellowship next week, is studying Psalm 51, King David is the guy who said this, where he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. There's a refreshing, renewing sense of spiritual resources that come into our lives when we have properly reflected, when we have repented, when we've been transformed. There is this work of God that comes into our lives. Jesus met up with Satan after his 40 days of being hungry and thirsty, supernaturally, through those 40 days, and he is strengthened spiritually. Physically, he's at his lowest point, but spiritually, he's never been stronger. Spiritually, he's never been stronger because of his fasting. There's a fresh sense of the Holy Spirit's presence that we call the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Yes, I want those things. Well, guess what fasting requires? Can you say that word with me? Self-control. You want to fast, you will learn self-control. There'll be it's a wonderful way for the Holy Spirit to work in a very real way in our lives. But you know, one of the greatest spiritual resources, and I referred to this in our prayer time earlier, is hope. We live in a world today that is hopeless. And we're to be hope dealers. We're to be out there dispensing hope to people. And yet so much of the time, though, the world just kind of crashes in on us and we get scared and we get frustrated and there's just And God wants us to be a kingdom of hope. And fasting brings that about. There's a spiritual refreshing, a wind that blows through our hearts and blows out all the doubts. It blows out all the junk because we're moving ourselves out of that by fasting. And we breathe in the hope that God brings. Romans chapter 15, 13. I read it earlier. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him. Fasting is a matter of trust, so that you may overflow with hope the power of the Holy Spirit. People of hope. So that's what fasting does. It brings us a new sense of hope to our hearts and our lives. But practically, how do you do this? How do you really work out fasting in today's world? Well, I'm going to give you a couple things. Three rules. Rule number one. Don't scream. Rule number one, don't be legalistic about fasting. That's where we get into the problem. We drift into legalism when we get very ritual about it, and we say, well, you have to do that, or you have to do it this way, or there's a, if you do that, boy, I don't know if that's really fasting. Get rid of the legalistic binding things. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. He'll take you. My feeling is that if you let the Holy Spirit guide you in putting together your fasting plan, it'll be much more aggressive than anything I could tell you to do. I really believe that. Don't be legalistic about it. It's simply not about the technical aspects. It's not about following some set of standards. Your effectiveness in fasting will be all about your heart condition. And what did we say at the very beginning here was the most important heart condition? Humility. Humility. If there's genuine humility, whatever you do will be blessed by God. Secondly, plan what you will do. You got to plan what you're going to do. And we sort of alluded to this a little bit, but let me give you a couple of different points that you need to look at. First of all, what kind of fast will you do? You're going to do a full fast where you don't eat anything. If you're going to do that, please look into the medical issues that you might have. Check with other people because it can be a little bit dangerous in some cases. But one day should not be a problem for you. But if you're going to fast, am I going to do a full fast where I don't eat anything? Maybe you want to do a partial fast. This is what the Daniel fast was all about. Daniel didn't eat certain rich foods to show that that God could nourish him in other ways. But for you, maybe, and I've heard this from a couple of different people now, maybe it's fasting from sugar or caffeine or alcohol. What would God say? Yeah, just pull that out of your life. You don't need that in your life. And see what God would do and say to that. But then, what kind of fast will you do? Sometimes we go to alternatives to food fasting. Now, this has been a question that's come up from a few people. Is fasting from social media as effective as fasting from food? Well, let me give you this idea. The idea of fasting is to stop activities that consume your heart and your mind and your life and your time. And so if it's social media that has a grip on your soul, maybe God's saying to you, I want you to give up social media for a certain period of time. I've been shocked how many people say, you know, God's convicted me about being addicted to my phone. What about television? Video games? Now there's a couple of you saying, hey, yeah, now Tim, you're stepping on hallowed ground here with video games. But hey, if they are consuming more of your energy and time, then maybe that's something to give up. Be able to give to God, give that time to God. How about shopping? Ooh, boy, I'm going to go out the back door now because there'll be people mad. But what things would God point to you and say, hey, this has a little bit more control in your life than you think. And if you give that up, if you abstain from doing those things, I'll bless you. Second question is, when will you fast? Are you going to fast one meal a day? I've heard this from a couple different people now, that they had decided that what they're going to do is just fast one meal a day. Take lunch. I'm not going to eat lunch for the next until Easter or something like that. Especially those of you with families. I know this gets very difficult with the kids because they don't understand. Fasting is just not, doesn't add up to a four-year-old, that's for sure. But how are you going to do that? How are you practically going to work through that? Or are you going to have one day each week that you fast? That's a good way to do it. What about a three-day fast? 7-day fast, 10-day fast, 21. 40 is a long time to go without food. But I've known people that have done it, and it's doable. Thank you, Lord, for never having called me to do a 40-day fast. But if he would, I know he would give me the strength and the wisdom to do that. What will you do instead of fasting? What will you do instead of eating or scrolling or gaming or shopping? What will you do instead? The time that you would give to that, what are you going to do instead? And we talked about this a little bit earlier. Are you going to You know, what are you going to read? How are you going to get into God's Word? You need a devotional to help guide you through that. What about your prayer time? I like taking walks myself. I'm somebody that I'm, because of my profession, I'm reading the Bible a lot. And you're saying, thank goodness. But, you know, sometimes it's better for me just to get out and walk and pray and see God's nature and goodness. So how are you going to spend that time to reflect and to meditate, to pray and to seek God? Then you have to answer this, and this is probably the most important question. Why are you fasting? Why are you fasting? What do you expect to happen? What do you expect to change by fasting? See, this gets back to the be transformed thing. And I think that the more you're able to identify through this reflection time and through the time that you spend and identify, yeah, this is an area. This is an area, God, I want victory over this. I want to see you breathe new life into this. I want to be renewed in the core of my being on this issue. For me, it's anxiety. God, I want to be freed from the anxiety that grips my soul. What about you? What do you expect to happen? I have put up here, I've got another QR code for you. QR code, I put together just a very short list of fasting resources for you. And that you can download it there. There's a couple of copies of this in the back. I'll get out of your way so you can take those pictures. But if you've never fasted before, I would really encourage you to go there. There's a couple of different websites you can go to and read about and dig into what fasting entails and how to do it well. There's two YouTube videos that are on there that I found to be, I mean, there's a ton of them out there, but these are the two that I thought worked really well. The seven levels of biblical fasting was really fascinating to me because it goes into that. This is what happens when you fast for a day. This is what happens to your body when you fast for 3 days. It was a very practical looking into what fasting is all about. But I have a third rule for us. The third rule, I don't know why it says rule two, because this is actually rule three. No, go back. I just made a mistake on my slide. Rule three is effective fasting involves community. I know some of you would look at that Matthew chapter 6 passage where Jesus says, this is just the way you are to fast. You're not supposed to let anybody else know. But what he was doing there was he was coming against the Pharisees who would, oh, I'm fasting today. Yes, that's everybody, look at me, I'm fasting. That's not humility. When we're humbly fasting, there's something about getting together with other Christians who are humbly fasting and praying together and seeking God together and longing for God's touch and sharing with one another and praying for one another through those days of fasting. It's seen really in that Joel passage that we read earlier. Because yeah, everybody had drifted, but they came together. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, even the babies, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar, and let them spare your people, O Lord. There is a collective sense. And so the home group fellowships are a great place for that to happen. I want to encourage you in your home groups over the next couple of weeks to really, really encourage and build one another up in this area. If you're not part of a home group, find another Christian who can do it with you. Just one, two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst, and God will bless that. He'll use that. But I think the community is so important. And I think what I just talked about with the way some people understand that Matthew chapter 6 passage, I think it's hurt us because we don't see the importance of community, of coming together and confessing our sins. We're going to talk about that in repentance. coming together to confess and repent to one another that we might be healed. Finding encouragement and finding hope in what God is doing in other people's lives and working in our life. Matthew 9:15, I wanted to end this with this. Jesus replied, and this is where those where the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus and give him some confusing questions. And he says, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. We wait and we long for Jesus to return. And while we wait and we long for Jesus' return, one of the things that Jesus just matter-of-factly expected of his followers was they would fast. That's the joy that we have in following Jesus. To follow Jesus and say yes to Jesus, to say, yes, I want to be all that you want me to be, God. I want to follow you in every aspect of my life. Is that your hope today? Is that your desire today? Oh God, meet us, draw us, humble us, and allow us, Lord, to draw close to you today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we exalt your good and perfect name. We come to you today and ask you, God, to guide us and direct us because we want to be close to you. We want to be close to the Father. And we know, Lord Jesus, that this is one of the ways, one of the mechanisms, the things that you built into our beings that helps us draw close. And so, Lord, help us. Instruct us. Give us clear understanding of what you want to do through this act of fasting. Keep us, Lord, from ritual. Keep us, Lord, from legalism. And help us, Lord, to follow the Spirit, to follow you, so that you might make us all that you want us to be. Lord Jesus, how we love you. How we so long to follow you. Today we say yes to whatever you would ask us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing this song, Follow. We started it 2 weeks ago, and I just think it's a great theme song for this Lenten season, saying yes to Jesus and following hard after him. Let's sing together.